Paul continued to talk about salvation is of the Lord. Continue to talk about all the glory goes to him, as we've mentioned several times today. And sometimes you say, you kind of like repeating yourself. Yeah, we should repeat ourselves. Our sovereign God that saved us, and as we consider what he undertook as best we can with our little pea brains, it helps us to reflect upon the truth and I think give the proper glory as best we can unto him. And so we were talking about sovereign grace. Salvation is of the Lord. What are the doctrines of grace? And again, we heard these before. To one degree or another, we hear them every week. I'd be ashamed if someone didn't come or came to service and didn't leave here knowing that we believe in God's absolute sovereignty and his sovereign grace and salvation. And so we looked at these things in relation to a thing of a fellow that said, well, can you tell my mom, you know, what she has to do, you know, to get eternal life? Well, the Lord has to do that. And it's not that we don't care. I was reflecting this week on Paul, as he said, you know, he loved his people. He desired, he yearned to see them come to Christ. It's proper for us to do that in the light of God's sovereignty and understanding he knows his and will bring them. But Paul yearned for that. So much so that he said, I could wish myself accursed. You know, that my people after the flesh would come to know Christ. Speaking of the Jews. We should care for our people too, our kith and kin. People get upset about that, but no, that's natural. That's from God. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed. And you know, sometimes you think, wow, that's kind of like Christ-like and whatever. But you know what? Paul could not atone for himself. He's a wretched sinner. He deserved to be accursed. So he couldn't say, well, let accurse me instead of them, because that's what you deserve, Paul. He understood that. But his desire so much to see them come to know the Lord that he could cry out that unto the Lord. We started by looking at the first point. And again, the tulip is often used, and perhaps we can look at that in more detail sometime, just because that's what people understand. But I start with unconditional election. I end up with utlip, because it begins with God. It ends with God. It began in eternity before we were. Yes, we're totally depraved, but that happened through Adam. That happened in time. It happened according to God's providence, and he determined that, but God's unconditional election was before time, before the world was, before we were. And so we spoke about God's choice of his elect to salvation. That was unconditional, and that was eternal. And I'm not afraid to use the term eternal justification before God. We don't know that. We don't realize that. Because of our relationship to Adam, we're born in trespasses and sin. But before God, we're in Christ. How can we be in Christ and not justified? I can't comprehend that. Okay, so we spent some time looking at God's choice of his elect to salvation. And this week we'll look at the state of man, if you will, the total depravity part of the tulip. Natural man is spiritually dead. You see, folks don't want to acknowledge that. And if they don't acknowledge man's total corruption, his total fall, we're taken away from God's glory. We're taken away from what Christ did. We're taken away from what it took to save us. Natural man is dead. And he is incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. Total hereditary depravity. Man is incapable. He can't accomplish those things in the in the spiritual realm. It has to be undertaken by the Spirit of God. And when we understand that, then all the glory reflects back to Him. As Sister Parrish said, none of the glory belongs to me. How could it? I was a dead man. In Adam, we all fell. And in Adam, we became totally depraved. People get upset with that sometimes, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but we've talked about it before. They say, well, how's that fair? Adam did that. Yeah, and just like we were, not just like, but as we were in Christ, we were in Adam. You know, we added our assent, if you will, to that. Even as the scriptures talk about being in the loins of Abraham. People weren't born yet. Man's dead. Romans 5:12, Paul says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, through Adam, our relationship to Him. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Lord told Adam, and the day you eat of that, you'll surely die. And he did. He died spiritually. He had not that relationship with God, that understanding, that comprehension. And ultimately, he died physically. And again, our little temporal brains, we think, well, physical death's the bigger deal. Yeah, no, it's not. Not by a long shot. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Let me go back there to Romans. For by one man sin entered into the world. That's the gospel. Folks say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know, I believe in evolution. You know, we all came from some big monkey and evolved over time. And eventually things came to... by one man... sin entered into the world. If we deny that, we deny the scriptures, we deny the word of God, we deny the veracity of God. That's the gospel. Folks cannot be redeemed until they are brought by the Spirit to realize their lost state, their sinfulness. And if Adam didn't fall and we didn't fall in him, we're not sinners. Back to Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. And again, so much comprehended in that one verse. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God, became man. And even so, as by man came death, by man, God in the flesh, came the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul goes on. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And with that literally speaking of, all that are in Adam die. All that are in Adam, who was in Adam? All of mankind. Every last one of us. Every last one of men that ever shall be. For as in Adam all die, all that are in Adam die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those that are in Christ shall be made alive. It's not speaking universalism. You can compare the rest of scriptures. That's obviously not the case. The Lord told folks, you're not my sheep. You know, I didn't die for you. I died for my sheep. But all that are in Christ shall be made alive. Well, who are those? They're the ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Those chosen in the everlasting covenant. Paul says we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All that are in Christ shall be made alive. We were in Christ. We were His when He made atonement. We became the recipients of that. In fact, it was already accepted by God in that everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our Savior redeemed us. All men fell in Adam. And as a result, all men are born spiritually dead. All they have physical life, but they're born spiritually dead. The Scriptures make this abundantly clear time and again in just a couple verses. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath He quickened," which means to make alive. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Being spiritually dead, he can do nothing in the spiritual realm. As I often say, except stink. And in that sense, you know, we are a stench in the nostrils of God. Sinful man is a stench in the nostrils of God. We can't do anything positive. We can't make any decisions or take any actions that will commend us to God. Take some actions that will cause the Holy Spirit to give us life. We can't do that until the Holy Spirit first gives us life. We cannot do anything in the spiritual realm. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man can't receive these things. You know, we have radios and we have transmitters and we have receivers. The natural man doesn't have a receiver. The things of the Spirit are there. God's truths are there, but he cannot receive them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness on him. They don't make sense to him. Paul talks about the Greeks as foolishness to the Jews. It's a stumbling block. You know, this someone that hangs on a tree is a curse. They could not comprehend it. Their natural brains couldn't wrap around that. But the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. Yes, Scripture speaks often of whosoever will, but those who will are the ones who have been touched by the Spirit. Man cannot. He is not capable. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're not spiritual. He can't know these things. He can't comprehend these things. Unregenerate man is dead. He's D-E-A-D, dead. And yet most of the theology we hear today, a lot of the theology we hear today is, you know, man's got a problem and he needs a solution, or man's weak and he needs to exercise his spiritual abilities. Man's sick and he needs medicine, or he's injured and needs treatment. But none of those things will help a dead man. Exercise, medicine, treatment, none of it. And that's what most of religion is, and most of what even goes by the name of Christianity. Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, Colossians 2 and verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins," and you, being dead and your sins, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive, having forgiven your trespasses. You know, part of the symbolism of the Old Testament circumcision was what in the New Testament speaks of the circumcision of the heart. You know, we're undertaken, we're made a part, it's revealed of whose and what we are. We're identified by the Spirit. But you were dead. Now the elect are just as dead as the rest of mankind until the Holy Spirit gives them life. And you, the saints in Colossae, being dead in your sins, and apart from the imparting of spiritual life, the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life, and he gives it immediately and unconditionally. You know, we don't become born again. We don't understand everything when we're born again. We don't comprehend everything. But we're either you're alive or you're dead. And you being dead in your sins, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And apart again from that imparting of life by the Holy Spirit, man could not, man would not come to God. And I'll go ahead and get started on my third point here. So, as we understand, God's election is unconditional and eternal. Man is spiritually dead. He's without hope. He cannot understand. He cannot comprehend. And the third aspect that we'll look about, God's Spirit imparts life and grants repentance and faith. God gives these gifts. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts. The world preaches and teaches, well, if dead man would just have some repentance and faith, well, then the Holy Spirit would give him life. If he could do that, he would already be alive. He wouldn't need it. God's Spirit imparts life and grants repentance and faith. These are not the causes of regeneration. These are not the causes of our quickening. They are the evidences of them. And the Holy Spirit grants these things to the quickened elect that they might hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation, that they might embrace the Savior. We're totally dead. We don't operate in our quickening and our regeneration, but the Lord gives us gifts and he allows us to exercise those gifts in our initial conversion. Yes, we do repent. Yes, we do believe. We believe with the faith of Christ that was given to us as a gift. Given to us as a gift, it becomes ours, and we can speak of it in some sense and at some times as our faith. Because it belongs to us. It was a gift. The Spirit quickens. He gives life to those whom he will. Not to those who make the right decision. Not to those who receive the right rituals. Not to those that were born in the right families, in the right nations. He quickens. He gives life to whom he will. And those are the ones, I don't know who they are, I don't know what they look like, but those are the ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones that the Holy Spirit quickens, and he quickens them without fail. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Not whom they will, Again, you hear folks giving what they call a testimony, and they seem to be so proud of themselves that they made the right decision. And, you know, I hope it's a clouding of their minds. I hope some of them really are born again. And we can see the examples of the apostles. I think if we honestly look at our own lives, to realize confusion that's there sometimes, and still the knowledge that we're His. But the Son quickeneth whom He will. There's nothing for us to glory in. There's nothing for us to boast in. I decided to get saved. Really? Oh, God decided before you were that He was going to save you. John 3:8, the Lord describes this. Again, folks, Billy Graham had a book, you know, How to Be Born Again. I thought, that's kind of the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. But anyway, How to Be Born Again. The Lord said this in John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God's Spirit determines that. We can't determine where it comes from, where it's going. We can feel the effects of it if he acts upon us. Salvation is not by the will of man. It is by the will of God. And there's so much confusion in so-called Christianity today because man can't comprehend that, in spite of what the Scriptures say. John writes in John 1:13, which were born not of blood. We're born again not of blood, not because of heredity, not because of what nation we belong to, not because of our genealogy, not because of our DNA, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Boy, some folks are so proud of their free will. Well, if their free will is left to itself, they would never come to Christ. Man's willer, as I often say, is broken. His willer is really dead. And until the Holy Spirit, until God quickens us, we are incapable of that. It's not by the will of the flesh. So well, if you would only do this, if you'll take the first step, God will do the rest. But you can't. But you're born not of blood, not of heredity, not of the flesh, not of free will, nor of the will of man. And that speaks of the will of other men. You know, your family can't save you. Folks think they can take a little baby down and get some water sprinkled on its face and that saves them. You know, your mom and dad did that. You didn't know anything about it. Or the priest did that. And to lesser degrees, or maybe worser degrees, you know, sometimes you see in Baptist churches the pressure is put on kids and the psychological manipulation, and, you know, they make the decision. But they're the Lord's, it'll eventually come to him. But it causes great confusion. It's not of blood, it's not of the will of flesh, it's not of the will of man, but of God! Again, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. John says, it's not of blood or flesh or the will of man, but God. Are we going to give God the glory he deserves, or are we going to continue to proclaim free willism and Arminianism, humanism? Romans 9:15. Paul writes to the saints in Rome. You don't hear this passage quoted too often in Arminian churches. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God has compassion on whom he will. He has mercy on whom he will. It's not of the one that wills of his own or runs of his own, what he decides. 2 Timothy 2, 25, Paul writes to young Timothy, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God gives repentance. Folks say, we just got to repent. Oh, repentance comes from God. It's a gift. If peradventure God will give them repentance. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. As much as you hear it proclaimed, as much as it's pushed forth in the world today, it is not the result of repentance and faith. A dead man cannot have repentance nor faith. Repentance and faith are the evidences of the regeneration. Regeneration must come first. It must come before repentance and faith. And they will invariably follow it. But there's great confusion. It's not like folks that try to get people saved, try to get them to make a decision, try to get them, as I say, let's make a deal. You know, Monte Hall, come on down, let's make a deal. That's not the way it works. We'll look at a couple more examples of that next week and then get on to the next point. But salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man's will or blood, heredity, or parents. It's of God. And we'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn. When we all get to heaven, number 99, if you like, you can stand as we sing this out today. 99, when we all get to heaven.
When we all see Jesus, we'll see.
Father, thank you for this day that we were able to gather as your people, to open your word. Father, we thank you that you're the God that you are, that you're the sovereign God that you are, that our salvation from start to finish was of thee. Father, I pray that you help us to be careful to give you all the glory, to take none to ourselves, to acknowledge just what we were, that by your grace you chose to give us life, repentance, and faith. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation, to receive not only eternal life, Lord, but the comfort and peace that we have in this life because of whose we are, because of what our Savior accomplished. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray that you go with them through this week. Pray be with our brother Reagan as he's away, that you might bring him back safely. That you might be pleased to watch over those who travel to be with us tomorrow. That you might be glorified in the meetings of Free Florida First as well. Lord, we realize that it's all of thee. And that we stand in need, moment by moment, day by day, of your grace. We thank you for the assurance that you give to your people because of who you are. Be with those, Lord, who need healing today. Many who need comfort. Thank you again for your eternal love for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.